Remind you where we have been. Jonah, the prophet called by God to minister to Nineveh, to go and preach a word against Nineveh because their evil has come up before God. And Jonah promptly runs the other direction. God causes a great storm. Jonah is hurled into the sea, swallowed by a fish, prays a prayer of lament in the fish, and is spit out on dry land. And we come to Jonah chapter 3, where we are this morning. If you would read with me in God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the kings and his nobles, neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, your word is good. It is good for us. I pray that you would minister your grace to us as we seek to proclaim your word to our neighbors and to the nations. Lord, as we are encouraged by your word, convict us this morning. We thank you that your word comes to us. We can read your word in our language, that you have given us this grace. Thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please be seated? The prophet Jonah, as I said, has run away from God, run away from God's direct command to him. He is directly disobeying God. And by all rights, God should smite him, should smote him or whatever, smitten him. He should wipe him out. Should be done with. You may have had this experience of having someone or something directly disobey you. Perhaps a child or a pet or a friend. I am not a very good dog sitter. I have not had many pets in my life, but I was given the task of house sitting and pet sitting one particular dog for the sake of the dog. We'll keep it anonymous and call the dog Fluffy. And I remember opening the door to let Fluffy out to go to the bathroom. And Fluffy decided that inside was a better place than outside to go to the bathroom, in direct disobedience to the word which I had just commanded Fluffy. And I remember feeling, maybe you felt this, it started at the top of my head, this prickling sensation, and rushed down to my gut and then came back up through my clenched jaw and flushed face, and Fluffy was about to be no more. You know that experience, you asking someone to do something or telling someone to do something and they don't do it. And here is God with Jonah. And by all rights, the great storm that swept through the sea when Jonah was in the boat, Jonah should have been wiped out. He should have been thrown overboard, and that would have been it for Jonah. But in the mercy of God, he sends a fish, and the fish swallows Jonah. And then Jonah lives in the belly of the fish for 3 days and is spit out on dry land. That is great mercy of God. And honestly, if I were in God's shoes at that point would have been like, "Jonah, you're through. You're benched. I'm calling in somebody else." But see here, people of God, the grace of God in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. The second time. The word of God came to Jonah, this hard-hearted, hard-headed prophet. And he comes to him a second time. And here is the place where we and lots of commentators want to insert stories of the repentance of Jonah, that Jonah's heart turned in the belly of the fish. We want to believe that Jonah has changed, but the reality is that the text calls us to see that Jonah was a hard-hearted, hard-headed prophet who fled from the presence of God. And then is swallowed by a fish and caused to do what God asked him to do and preach to Nineveh. He goes and preaches to Nineveh, and then in chapter 4, he's mad at God. The prophet's heart has not changed. He's mad at God for being merciful to the people of Nineveh. His heart has not changed. And so we see God's boundless grace, His boundless grace proclaimed to the people of Nineveh. And His grace is first delivered to the proclaimer, to Jonah. The boundless grace of God is given to Jonah, the proclaimer of His grace, because Jonah was a hard-hearted, hard-headed prophet who did not want the people to turn, but gripped by the grace of God, had to go and minister to the people of Nineveh. And brothers and sisters, this is a good word for us this morning, because we need the grace of God. As Todd said, as Tim said, as Joe said, we are Jonah. We are the hard-hearted and the hard-headed people. We are the people who get locked down in all of our insecurities and feel like, well, I'm not talented enough, or I'm too broken, or I'm damaged goods. I couldn't possibly be a minister of the goodness of God. I couldn't possibly proclaim it. And we get locked down into this state. And the grace of God comes to us in Christ Jesus. Not just once, not just a second time like Jonah, but the grace of God comes again and again and again to us. Because that is at the heart of God, that we would be proclaimers of His grace. That we would proclaim His grace. And so He calls Jonah to proclaim His grace and His goodness. We just sang it. Grace like rain falls down on me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like us. A hard-hearted, messed up, hurting people like us. Saved us. If you flip to the back of your outline, if you have it, there at the very bottom, I put an outline of Jonah, and you see that the grace of God runs all the way through this chapter of Jonah, all the way through the whole book of Jonah. But specifically in this chapter, we see it starts off with the grace of God to Jonah, and then the grace of God at work in Nineveh, and then the grace of God proclaimed, and then the people respond, and the king responds in parallel. And then in parallel, the grace of God is proclaimed. The grace of God at work in Nineveh, and the grace of God to Nineveh. Just as the grace of God came to the prophet, the grace of God comes to the people of Nineveh. But the people of Nineveh are so much more receptive. So flip back on your outline. See the grace of God to the proclaimer, and now the grace of God to the proclaimees, to the people of Nineveh. In verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah at the second time, saying, "Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." Nineveh was indeed a great city. It was a huge city. Jonah would have walked 3 days around it, 3 days in breadth. It was at the center of the Assyrian Empire, the strongest military force in the world at that point. The largest military force in the world at that point. And Nineveh was central to that empire. It was at the height of culture. They lacked for nothing. But they were a wicked and violent people who served the war goddess Ishtar. And this great city of Nineveh, God had greater plans for. As we'll see. And so the word of God to Nineveh, God commands Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. That call out is the Hebrew word kavra, to call out or to proclaim. Translated into the Greek, it's kairuso, which means to proclaim aloud, announce, mention publicly, or preach. When it's used in the New Testament, kairuso means to preach, most often in reference to God's saving action. And we see that God has a saving action at work here in this passage. And so literally the Hebrew reads like this: arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation that I tell you. This time the proclamation does not come against Nineveh as it did in chapter 1, but it comes to Nineveh. And in this we hear God's heart for the city. There is grace. There is mercy. There's kindness in God's word. But Jonah was not comfortable with this at all. He was a prophet called. He wanted to go to Israel. And instead God calls him to go to Nineveh, the oppressors, the powers that be, the ones who were lording over Israel. And Jonah is called to go to them. So he is way outside of his comfort zone. And people of God here this morning, God calls us way outside of our comfort zones. That is what he does. We often assign roles and label people and put them in boxes, but the reality of Jonah is that God will use anyone to reach anyone. So here in the context of Covenant Presbyterian Church, we get to see that lived out. And many of you serve far outside of your comfort zones. You don't like to hold babies, but you do in the nursery. Or you don't know what to do with a mass of 2-year-olds running around, but you step in. And you step into the mass of those 2-year-olds. Perhaps you don't feel comfortable with other languages. And yet here at Covenant Pres, we have an opportunity to see the grace and the glory of God revealed in revelation, tasting splendor. The after-school program. The after-school program this year will be bigger than it has ever been. Some 90 children dropped off at our doorstep. Come into these doors and we get to minister to them. With more kids, we need more people to rise up and minister to these kids. The same is true in Mosby Court. God has been doing a work in Mosby Court, and more kids are coming to that backyard Bible club. Would you consider? I know many of you are already serving, but would you consider being a part of that? And a part of what God is doing there in Mosby Court. Perhaps being stretched outside your comfort zone and just caring for kids with English as a second language classes. We have people who come here to learn English in the context of the church. And we provide childcare for them. It's a great blessing. Would you consider being part of that? Stepping outside your comfort zone. Maybe it's college ministry or nursery or children's church. And I recognize that a lot of us have full plates. I'm calling those of you who are not yet plugged in. These are places you can plug in and get stretched outside of your comfort zone. Invite college students into your home through our Taste of Home ministry. Invite people of different cultures and nationalities, races, into your home through our Taste of Home ministry. The word of God, came to Jonah that he would go out to the nations. The word of God comes to us that we would go out to our neighbors and to the nations and minister his word. And it is God who goes before us. God goes before Jonah. Look with me in verse 3 and in the beginning of 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. At this point in the story, we're going, praise God, finally Jonah obeys. He goes. He goes according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, just one day. Jonah was prepared for 3 days, But God was going ahead. He had gone ahead of Jonah into Nineveh. He had tilled up the soil of the hearts of the Ninevites so that they would respond. When the word of God came to them, they were ready. And it only took one day. One day. God had quickened the people of Nineveh. He had made them ready. And so, people of God, as we are called to proclaim God's goodness to our neighbors and to the nations, as we are called to literally be lights in a dark world, as we speak the name of Jesus, and it falls upon some ears as judgment and on other ears as sweetness, as we speak the name of Jesus, it is God who goes before us. God quickens hearts. God tills the soil. God draws His people to Himself. It does not depend on us. It is God's work of salvation. And we get to be a part of it. We are called to proclaim the boundless grace of God. He gives us grace as the proclaimers. He gives grace to the proclaimees. And He gives grace in the proclamation. Look with me again at the end of verse 4. And he, that is Jonah, called out. There's that word again, kara. He proclaims, he preaches. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A brief message, short message. Remind us of John the Baptist and Jesus in the wilderness when they said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the extent of their message. This short, brief message comes to the people of Nineveh. For us, it sounds like judgment. For Nineveh, it was a warning, and there was blessing in that warning. The warning to the people of Nineveh. Warnings are given when the one who is doing the warning wants the one warned to change his or her behavior. A warning only holds true validity, only holds weight, if the one who is doing the warning can carry out the consequences for an unheeded warning. That warning shot across the bow that one naval vessel gives to another that says, "Hey, we have big guns over here and we will sink you if you do not obey us." It's the police officer who fires a warning shot saying, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Obey me, please." Lisa Updike, our children's director, and I were talking about this passage and she said, you know, In communities like Mosby Court or Meriwether Hills, there's sometimes that call to dinner. You know, "Time to come to dinner. Who says?" comes the response. "Mom says." Oh, better get to dinner. Because mom and dad have the authority and the power to carry out the consequences for an unheeded warning. So the warning came to the people of Nineveh, and it's a blessing to them. They are hearing the judgment of God, and that is a blessing. Why? Well, this word overthrown here, Hebrew word, the same word that is used for Sodom and Gomorrah being overthrown by God when He rained down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. They did not hear a word of warning. They were not blessed in that way. God justly wiped them out. But here Nineveh hears it. They hear the warning and they're not wiped out. They know that God, this God of the Hebrews, this God Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, they know He has the power to do this if they knew anything about their region's history. Because there were the 10 plagues. There was the fall of Jericho when the walls fell flat. They knew God could carry out the overthrowing of Nineveh. And so it was a blessing. It's not too late to turn from your actions, Nineveh. It's not too late to turn from your actions, people gathered here. It's not too late to repent. Hear the word of warning from God. That those here who do not, those of you here who do not yet know God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, His judgment rests upon you. Hear that as a word of warning and blessing, and turn to God this very morning and come to Him by His grace given to us through Jesus Christ. God's heart is for the salvation of His people. As shown here in this passage, as shown in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord, as it's shown in Jesus' ministry, as it's shown all throughout Scripture. God's heart is for the salvation of His people. So the boundless grace of God is proclaimed. We see people responding to this boundless grace. Look with me again in verse 5. Jonah has just preached this message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh did not go, what? Well, that's kind of a short message. That kind of sounds judgmental. No. Scripture records that the people of Nineveh believed God. This word believed, same word as in Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. This belief was not some idle belief that had no impact on anything else. It was not some figment of their imagination. The Ninevites didn't intellectually weigh all the options and decide, well, the possibility of God exists. They didn't simply like the idea of God. They believed God. And because of that belief, they acted and repented. They responded to God. They responded in this way. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Jonah's proclamation led to the people's responsive proclamation. They called out the kara. They cried out. They preached to each other. Turn and repent. Clothe yourselves in sackcloth and ashes. And the people responded first, and then the king responds. The king is led by the repentance and the response of his people, and he gets up off of his throne of power, and he takes off his resplendent robes of power, and he clothes himself in something like a burlap sack. And he humbles himself and kneels down and covers himself in ashes. This is the response. It comes from their belief, a response of humility. From the greatest to the least. See, before the throne of God, even one who sits on a kingly throne has minuscule power. The ground is level. We say this side of the cross, we say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Because when coming before the most holy and most powerful and most almighty God, none of us can claim any sort of credit or righteousness or power or authority. The king of Nineveh couldn't. The president of the United States can't. The Queen of England can't. We all stand before the foot of the cross, before the Almighty God, equals. The King of Nineveh leads in humility. And I wonder if Jonah saw that or heard of that. And in his heart went, oh, that the King of Israel, the King of the people of God, would respond with this kind of humility. And even now, as we pray for our leaders and call out as God commands us to on their behalf, we would pray, oh, Lord, would the leaders of this country respond with humility? The Ninevites responded to the boundless grace of God, believing God, responding to God, and repenting to God. Verse 7, "And he," that is the king of Nineveh, "issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." The proclamation goes out from the king of Nineveh, and by his decree, the king of Nineveh exercises his authority so that everyone and everything under his command responds in repentance. All the members of Nineveh, all the people of Nineveh, were called to repentance and revival. They were members, quote, of the city, and they were willing to follow the king's proclamation to make great sacrifices by way of fasting and being clothed in sackcloth. And we, the people of God today, we have a king. We have the King Jesus, who rules over all. And by his good pleasure and by his proclamation, he has given us the church. And so this morning, as you sit here, if you are not yet a member of the church, not yet submitted yourself to the authority that God has placed over us as a church and the elders, I want to call you to that. Christ is the King. He calls. He calls us to be members of one another. We call you to be a member of this church. Please do not sit any longer on the sidelines. If you've been here for weeks, years, months, and you're what we call a regular attender, I encourage you to take that step. Come under the authority that God has placed over us in the church. The authority, the king in this passage, the king of Nineveh, calls his people to action. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Belief and repentance, they begin in the heart, but they do not remain just in the heart. They have to come out in action, in repentance, and turning towards God. This is true for those who are coming to Christ, who are not yet believers, who are coming to Christ. This is true for the Christian. We cannot simply believe in some hypothetical God. We believe in a real God who calls us to repent, calls us to turn to Him. It cannot be some hypothetical faith or religion. And it wasn't for the people of Nineveh. Their repentance, their response went so deep that even their animals were called into it. Can you imagine? Looking at Mark Smith, who takes care of animals. Can you imagine, like, I mean, you know the kind of sound a cow would make when it doesn't have food or water for a day. Like balls. What is going on? The animals start to cry out. The people of Nineveh start to cry out. And they clothe their animals, themselves and their animals, in sackcloth. That was a pretty intentional action. I don't know much about sheep or cattle, but I'm guessing that trying to tie a piece of sackcloth to an animal is a tricky endeavor. This is a very intentional action. They were repenting to God. But not only in action, but he calls for a change of heart. Let them call out, let them proclaim, let them kara, let them proclaim mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. The king did not call them just to simply feel something. This wasn't just an emotional response. This was a great revival, arguably the greatest revival that the world has ever seen, considering Nineveh's place in that society and the size of the city, the influence of Nineveh. This was a great revival. However, it doesn't seem that the people of Nineveh were able to pass on this revival to the generations that followed. Because 30 years later, they were wiped out. And there is, we don't have the historical evidence that they were still a city following after God. So people of God here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, as we have a heart for the nations, we also have a heart for the generations who come after us. And how are you passing on your faith to the next generation? How are you proclaiming the boundless grace of God to the generation who is rising? And the king humbles himself, not only getting off his throne, not only taking off his robes, but in this proclamation to the people. He shows great humility because at the end of the proclamation, this was published everywhere, he says, "Who knows what God will do?" Can you imagine if the president of this country sent out or stood in front of the cameras and said, "Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe God will change his mind." I'd be like, "What?" But here, this king humbles himself because he is throwing himself on the sovereign mercy of God, saying, "Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And so he throws himself in the sovereign mercy of God like David did, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, like the prophet Joel did, and even like the captain of the ship that Jonah was on at the beginning of this book, threw himself in the sovereign mercy of God. And this kind of wigs us out as believers, because we want a formula, don't we? We want to know that if we have our quiet time, are discipled and read our Bible thus and such many times a day, that we will get our hooks into God and He will do exactly what we want Him to do. But none of us can even fathom the mind of God. And none of us understands the flow of His plans. And we cannot lock down God like that. We stand with the king of Nineveh and we go, "Who knows what God will do?" He calls us to walk before Him faithfully. So He proclaims His boundless grace. People respond to the boundless grace of God. And then in verse 10, we see that God is a God of boundless grace. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster He had said He would do to them. And He did not do it. And we wonder, it's so funny how our minds work. Many of us, including me, see this and go, "Well, did God change His mind?" We forget all about, this is God being extraordinarily gracious and merciful. But we want to nitpick, like, "God, did You change Your mind here?" I assure you that God did not change His mind. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And His heart, as I said before, is for the salvation of His people, His image bearers. That's why He gives them the warning, so that they will turn. He gives them the warning. He is in control and He is warning us. He's warning them and He's warning us this morning. Turn from the judgment of God. Heed the warning of God. Turn to God in repentance. Turn from our rebelliousness and our sinfulness and turn towards the God of all grace and boundless grace. God is sovereign and man is indeed responsible. We want to separate those two. We want to pit them against one another. But Scripture makes no bones about it. They put sovereignty of God right next to man's responsibility. It says this is how it is. Man is responsible. The Ninevites must still turn and repent. But God's mercy and kindness win the day. They reign in Nineveh. So what happened? What happened with God's wrath concerning the evil that had come up before Him from Nineveh? What happened to that wrath? The wrath of God, as it is for all of those who believe in Him The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. It is there in that brutal scene. Jesus took upon Himself the penalty for the Ninevites' sin and for our sin. Took upon Himself the wrath of God and the penalty and punishment for all the sin of the world. Poured out there upon the cross. So that we might live in the boundless grace of God. So all those who call upon the name of Jesus might live in the boundless grace of God. And so people of God this morning, as you and I are, as we are recipients of this boundless grace, God calls us to be proclaimers of this grace to our neighbors and the nations. And the wonderful thing is He goes before us. He prepares. He tills up the soil of the hearts of His people so that they will respond in repentance. And so, like Jonah, we call out the greatness and mercy of God. We call out warning that people might turn. And we desperately need Him as we call out. So let's turn to our God and Father and call out to Him now. Lord God, You are a God of great grace, great mercy. You are a God of justice and wrath. And we are so grateful that in Christ Jesus, You have poured out Your wrath and Your justice upon Him so that we might taste of the sweetness of Jesus. How sweet that name of Jesus is to us, Lord. We pray. We pray for Nineveh-like revival in Harrisonburg, in Rockingham County, in this state, in this nation, in this world. Lord, would You bring revival to our hearts, the hearts of our neighbors and nations as we proclaim Your grace, Your boundless grace to them. And we ask this in the powerful, in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.